Well, welcome once again, my fellow biblical explorers. We're here again in another episode of Table Talks, and we're continuing to look at the book of Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall. And rebuilding the wall, doing God's word, always comes with opposition. And this time, we're looking at chapter 6, Courage Under Fire. Courage Under Fire. So, before we start, let's get our Bibles, get your favorite Bible app, and of course your favorite cup of coffee, and let's read God's Word together, shall we? We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 6, and we're reading from the NIV version that says this. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. In the letter in which was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and haven't even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king, so come on, let's confer together. I sent him this reply, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They are all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home, and he said, let us meet at the house of God. Inside the temple, let us close up the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophets Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. When all of our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And also, in the days of the nobles of Judah, were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under the oath to him, since he was the son-in-law to Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehoram, and married the daughter of Mesullam, son of Bechariah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I'd said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. Well, even in the scriptures, we see opposition, don't we? The wall is almost done, so we see the four acts of desperation now. We see four acts of desperation here in God's Word. We see Nehemiah as a man of courage, but he's under fire. He's a man of courage under fire. There are four things of desperation now in God's word against Nehemiah. There's an assassination plot in verses 1 to 4. There's scandalous rumors, verses 5 to 7. And there's a trap to violate the temple in verses 10 to 14. Threat letters coming against him, verses 15 to 19. Today we're looking at a man of courage. Ernest Hemingway once said, courage is grace under pressure. Now, over the last number of years, public schools and maybe high schools and some universities have been dealing with the serious problem of bullying. And bullies are nothing new. We see examples of them in the book of Nehemiah. And as Nehemiah gets closer to completing the work on the wall of Jerusalem, the pressure and intimidation intensifies. The work was already nearly done. All that was left was the hanging of the massive doors. Once the doors are secure, life could be returned to normal. The people could move back into the city, build homes, go about their business without fear of attack. And the bullies, my friends, they're not happy. So in this chapter, we see there are four acts of desperation to try to defeat God's work. Well, there's an assassination plot in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And in verses 5 to 7, we see a scandalous rumor. And then there's a vicious trap in verses 10 to 14. And then threat letters come, intimidation. Well, first we have the assassination plot. The enemies of Israel have been unsuccessful with their threats, so they try to eliminate the individual responsible for the project, Nehemiah. Sack the quarterback, they're saying. Four times they send invitations, verses 1 to 4, trying to lure Nehemiah to discuss their opposition to his efforts under the guise of a summit conference, maybe even a concession speech? Well, not likely. Nehemiah rebuffs them each time. No, guys. Was this rude? Well, no. He was busy and knew it was a trap. He was not naive. He knew they were up to no good. And even if it wasn't a trap, he wasn't about to be deterred from the task that God had given him to do. He's not going to get off track in order to defend his work to unbelievers. Now, there's a time for dialogue, but this wasn't it. There's nothing to negotiate here. They're not worth his time, and he knows that they're not trying to be his friends. Nothing these bullies might say to him was important as the work that he was directed to do, and that he was directing to do. To respond would require a shift of focus and priority. The only exception we discussed last time was the plight of the poor back in chapter 5, and he dealt with that. We hear so much in today's world of distracted driving, texting while driving, and that's why so many car manufacturers today have installed hands-free control for mobile phone and messaging devices. Well, for Nehemiah, this was a dangerous distraction. You see, it's obvious here that there's a hidden agenda. Nehemiah would not return alive from such a meeting. The Valley of Ono was 27 miles northwest of Jerusalem, neutral territory near Joppa, and an ideal place for an assassination. Nehemiah's response was to say, oh no, to oh no, oh no, to oh no. When we're trying to live for God, we can expect hostile resistance and distractions that seek to consume our attention and keep us from what we should be doing. Redpath says, whether you be a pastor, a teacher, evangelist, or a Sunday school leader, or whatever your position may be in Christian leadership, let me say that there will always be those who are friendly to your face, but will plan your downfall behind your back. Beware of the fawning, flattering Christian who's always fluttering around you, and who behind your back will be the first to rejoice when you go down. Well, the second is a scandalous rumor. By the fourth request, Sanballat realizes the futility of his tactic and also how his anxiety was becoming more evident. So he changes tacks and he sends a letter accusing Nehemiah of treason. Verses 5 to 7. They couldn't murder Nehemiah, so they attempt to assassinate his reputation. Sanballat was threatening to report Nehemiah to the king Artaxerxes, a political hardball. It's doubtful if the king of Persia would believe such lies, yet these bullies would stop at nothing to undermine the work of God. If the king had believed such a report, Nehemiah would have been recalled and executed immediately. Yet Nehemiah isn't easily intimidated or diverted from his mission. Note that this was in an unsealed open letter, which was not the custom of the day. It has been reported among the nations. Normally, letters were written upon a scroll. They were rolled up and sealed with wax, and an insignia was imprinted upon the wax, so the recipient would know who it was from and that the letter hadn't been tampered with or seen by anybody else. But this letter was virtually public property. It could be read by anybody, spreading the false rumor that Nehemiah wanted to become king of Israel and was allegedly bribing prophets to support him in that ambition. And that's treason. The bullies wanted Nehemiah to know that he wasn't the only one reading this. People tend to believe the worst. Their first inclination upon hearing a rumor is to believe it, then to repeat it. Rumors are the oldest form of mass media. Nehemiah knew the source of these rumors and replies in verses 8 and 9 that the letter was an utter fabrication, and that their motives were to frighten the people so they stop working on the wall. Smear campaigns are the tactics of bullies. Nehemiah prays for strength to keep going on. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Nehemiah chapter 6, says this: "The best men, even in their most innocent and excellent performances, have lain under this imputation." This is written to him in an open letter as a thing generally known and talked about. That is, was reported among the nation that Nehemiah was aiming to make himself king and to shake off the Persian yoke. Note, It is common for that which is the sense only of the few malicious to be falsely represented by them as the sense of many. Now Sanballat pretends to inform Nehemiah of this as a friend, that he might hasten to court to clear himself or stay his proceedings for fear they could be misconstrued. At least he urges him to give him the meeting. Let's take a counsel together on how to quell this report, hoping by this means either to take him out, or at least take him off from his business. Thus were his words softer than oil, and yet war was in his heart, and he hoped, like Judas, to kiss and kill. But surely in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. Nehemiah was soon aware what they aimed at, to weaken their hands from the work, in verse 9, and therefore not only denied that such things were true, but they were reported, but he was better known to be thus suspected. David Gazook says this: "Vague accusations often sound like everybody's talking about it, or a number of people are saying. Such vague words can easily give the wrong impression. What Sanballat accused Nehemiah of was false. If 1,000 nations reported it, it would not make it true. A popular lie may be more dangerous, but it is not more true because it's popular." Then we have the vicious trap. A vicious trap to violate the temple. Now, failing to entice Nehemiah to leave the city, a plot is made to discredit him in verses 10 to verse 14. Shemaiah, claiming to be a prophet, urges Nehemiah to escape an assassination attempt by seeking the refuge of the temple. Now, he hopes to fill Nehemiah with fear and get him to do something unwise. But Nehemiah sees through this by this sly deception. He was being advised to put his own safety ahead of the work and to violate God's law to save his life. As a layman, Nehemiah would not be permitted to enter the most sacred part of the temple. The word translated temple in verse 10 indicates the inner holy place, and it would be dishonorable to misuse God's house for personal protection. This seeking of sanctuary was pagan thinking, and this prophet wasn't listening to God but to Israel's enemies. He was a prophet for hire. Nehemiah refuses to compromise his standards. He's not doing this work because it's in his best interests, but it's because of his love for God and God's people. Nehemiah has been encouraging the people all along that God can do this. Just trust him. It's a formidable task, but it can be done. So to let fear cause him to run and hide would make it evident that he didn't believe what he was saying. He would be betraying the message he'd been given and harming both his reputation and the reputation of God. When we're faced with temptations, we need to see that we may hurt not only our reputation, but the reputation of the cause of Christ. Nehemiah knew not to take advantage of his position to enter the sanctuary, where only priests could go. Such unholy trespass was a ritual transgression that would not go unnoticed. The scandal would not only discredit Nehemiah, but undermine his leadership. His workers would no longer want to cooperate in finishing the rebuilding of the city walls. He utters a brief prayer to God to deliver him from his enemies. Remember the other prayer, the brief prayer that we talked about before? Well, he utters another brief prayer to deliver him from his enemies, these bullies who operated under the guise of religion. He doesn't fight back, but instead he takes his concerns to the Lord and he leaves them there. Hallelujah. Well, next we see the aftermath of these attacks on Nehemiah. In spite of the bullying effort to prevent Jerusalem from rebuilding, the work on the wall is completed, verse 15, in only 52 days. Hallelujah. This was both a triumph of the human will and a credit to the power of God. The speed of the reconstruction also allowed the people to return to the fields and their livelihoods. The neighboring bullies are overcome with awe at the speed with which the work was completed. In verse 16, their respect for God increased while their own power diminished. They were now afraid to oppose the things of God. They lost some of their confidence, not because Nehemiah was great, but because God is great. Hallelujah. Well, what else could they do but send threat letters? The chapter closes with more menacing letters. The bullies aren't going away. The challenges faced by Nehemiah have been a test worthy of the man, but it wasn't over yet. Nehemiah wasn't swayed by threats, and he wasn't about to let down his guard for a moment, and neither can we, until we cross the threshold into eternity. David Gazook says, Tobiah was the man who had opposed the rebuilding of the work with Sanballat in Nehemiah 2, verse 10. He was disturbed that Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls. In Nehemiah 2, 19 and in 4, verse 3, he mocked Nehemiah's work. In Nehemiah 4, verse 7, he was angry that the work was being done. And in Nehemiah 6, verse 1, he was the one of the men who tried to get Nehemiah to stop to work and come to the plain of Ono, where he would be attacked and killed. Like, really? These Jewish brothers of Nehemiah could not see what was so plain to Nehemiah. Perhaps they did not see much of the evil work of Tobiah firsthand, so they had a hard time believing it. We can imagine them saying, well, he's always been nice to us. Look at all the good he's done. Why would Tobiah actually do something like that? I can't believe it. Such seemed like such a Christian guy. It's also possible they just didn't have the shepherd's heart and the shepherd's eyes Nehemiah had. Nehemiah was called of God to protect God's people and God's work. He was watching on guard in a way that others were not. Also, in the case of these nobles, there was some self-interest at work. Police forensic financial investigators always say, follow the money. Yeah. These nobles had financial dealings with Tobiah they wanted to protect. His numerous binding agreements within the Jewish community were probably trading contracts facilitated by marriage connections. Follow the money. Nehemiah had to be willing to be seen as the bad guy in order to do what is right by the people of God. He could see what the nobles of Judah could not. He knew that Tobiah's good deeds were not the whole story. All the while, Tobiah was sending frightening letters to Nehemiah. Those letters were not one of Tobiah's good deeds. No, I can't believe it. He's such a good man. I don't know. I can't believe he would do that. All of his good deeds, yet he's sending threatening letters. Tobiah's friends acted as information enthusiasts on behalf of Tobiah and to act as an intelligence system for him. Tobiah himself kept on trying to frighten Nehemiah. Nehemiah wrote no more about this situation. He wasn't going to demand the nobles change their minds about Tobiah, but he wasn't going to deny what he knew to be true about Tobiah either. He seems willing to let it go and let God take care of it. Remember we heard the song, let it go, let it go. Yes, he was willing to let it go and let God take care of it. Nehemiah had work to do, and that work was not really going out to attack people like Tobiah. He could leave the Tobiahs alone as long as they were not attacking the work of God. There are so many Tobiahs in the world today. Leave them alone. God is going to deal with them. So why was Nehemiah able to stand up to the bullies? He was close to God, a man of prayer. He had a clear sense of his calling to the task at hand. He had spiritual discernment and courage against all odds and all opposition. 1 John 4:4 reminds us, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Hallelujah. May God find us faithful to the tasks that he's entrusted us to do. And may, my friends, maybe you're thinking right now, well, I would love to get to know this God that everybody's talking about. Well, you can come and get to know him right now. It's time to get busy in your own heart and life. It's time to get right with God. You can do that by asking Jesus Christ to come in as your own personal Savior. If you're ready to do that this morning or today, then pray this prayer with me. God, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I ask that you would come and forgive my sins as I accept you into my heart right now as my own personal Savior. I pray, dear Lord, that from now on, I will live for you day in and day out for the rest of my days. I pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, and even if you haven't, we'd love to connect with you. You can connect with us on our website at sawhitby.ca. We'd love to hear from you, and there you can leave a confidential email. You can contact us, comment, leave a prayer request. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you. May God bless you today.